Watch this. Not me. It's an interesting thing these days because what we just watched is kind of a representation of what a lot of us would call the old, old story. And there's some here that you're not even sure that God exists. So hearing about this story is kind of like, that's kind of weird. But we believe that God created all things. We believe that when Jesus came, he came to take care of a real problem, not one that was sort of a problem. He came to take care of a problem with us. And I've heard it said that we are about 3,000 pounds overweight with the Word of God. In other words, we've been taught beyond our obedience. And I believe that that statement is absolutely true. But the reason for it is very sad to me, because we tend to take what God says and we forget. It's one of the reasons why I played that video for you. I wanted us to remember the story, because sometimes we forget. And we go through life and we forget stuff. And one of the things that we tend to forget are bad things. We tend to forget bad things. When you're a kid, I could ask for a show of hands. Most of you are, you know, not in school anymore, much less elementary school. And if you say, hey, what was the really bad thing that happened in kindergarten? Unless you had something extremely traumatic, you wouldn't remember. I think about kindergarten, which was just a couple years ago for me, and I think, wow, every day was just great. Now, the most traumatic thing for me is, here's a little secret, I don't like graham crackers. And so the fact that they had graham crackers and milk for me was not a real big thing. But I had lots of friends that loved graham crackers, and I noticed that once in a while they'd cover them with chocolate, and that was supposed to make a difference for me, and it really didn't. Now, for you, you may really like graham crackers or not. That's not the point of this. The point is that we tend to remember good. We tend to not remember evil. And then I've heard this thing over and over again about how we get too much Bible teaching. I don't think we do. I think we have a lack of obedience. I think we have a lack of remembrance and of ordering our life because of it, but I don't think we have too much Bible teaching. In Zephaniah, one of the prophets, his name is Zephaniah, in the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, he says, and he's speaking in the name of the Lord here, so this is the Lord speaking, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast, I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. Now, the video that we watched says that God has a story of compassion and salvation. And why then this outpouring of wrath from the Lord himself? Why? What has angered him so much that he would empty Jerusalem of the people called by his name? What are the characteristics that offend the living God? What are those characteristics? It's a really good question, by the way. In verse 4, we see, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal. You might say Baal. We don't care. It's an idol. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests. Verse 5, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops. We think in terms of the host of heaven being like stars. That's not what this was about. This is people who were worshiping idols. Now, the stars can be idols. They can be false gods. If you've ever heard of astrology, that is a whole system of making the planets and the stars, planets particularly, into a system that is supposed to order your life. You have to worship in that system. And if you don't, bad things will happen. You say, you don't know that for sure. Yeah, I do. I was raised in that. I know that very well. See, there's not a lot of pastors that you can find that actually studied to be an astrologer. I was one of those. So when somebody tells me, hey, you don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, I do. I really do. We can go into that. But really, there's no reason to bring that up except to say that this is the truth, that people will do this. Those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. Milcom is a false god, an idol. Verse 6, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. And then verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. See, that is the picture of someone who doesn't really believe in God. A lot of us go through our lives like that, by the way. We talk a good talk, but we don't really act as though we believe in the living God. It's like that sort of an idea that, well, you know, if God wants me, he knows where I live. He sure does, but I don't think that's the way you want to meet him. Now, see, there's other issues that are symptomatic of the problem, but these are the core issues. The first one is worshiping other gods rather than the Lord. It's pretty obvious. No wonder he'd get ticked off, right? Number two, worshiping other gods in addition to the Lord, like that thing with Milcom. See, they're not replacing God totally. They're just worshiping another god alongside of him. Hey, he ought to be good with that, right? Try that with your wife, guys. Try that with your husbands, girls. Yeah, you know, well, I want to be able to continue to play the field after we get married. Wrong. Won't happen. Number three, turning back from worshiping the Lord, not seeking or asking him. We kind of just ignore him. We have that point in our lives where we come to him, and then from then on, we kind of just ignore him. And then four, having no faith that God actually does things and thinking that dead faith is okay. Dead faith is not okay. Now, I've had the opportunity of being in Israel, and I saw these cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. I've been there. I've walked there. Paul and Judy have walked there. We're walking there together. And these are dead cities that once thrived. I was really intrigued. They say, this was Peter's house. I'm looking going, wow, he must have been about 2 feet, 2.5, 3 feet tall and didn't have a roof. It's like, no, dummy. The house isn't all there right now. Oh, yeah, okay. And the more you look, the more you realize something big happened. In fact, one of the most interesting things about it is that they had this huge earthquake in that area. And it tore down a whole bunch of stuff. So the old Capernaum and old Chorazin, all these places, they have basaltic stone. It's really blackish in color. Very, very dark. And then later on, if you know who the Byzantines were, you know, the ones that came kind of in the Crusades in that area, a lot later. They built with a really, really light stone. So everywhere you go, if you see those dark rock stuff, that was there when Jesus was walking the earth. I mean, that's a long time ago, even before that. And then if you see the light stone, you go, that's nice, but it's a simulation. It's like a Disneyland application over the top of the old stone. I've been to those cities. They are, I can guarantee you, dead. Jesus said that that's what would happen. He declared them dead. And I can testify to that fact that God is really serious about being the only one who is worshipped. When we were here in Chorazin, one of the most interesting things I ever saw was in the synagogue, they had an astrological deal. And I'm looking at that going, well, that's kind of weird. I mean, we accept that in the United States as almost a course of doing. In the ninth grade, we studied Linda Goodman's Sun Signs in the ninth grade. That's an evangelistic book for astrology, by the way. This is not a message about astrology at all. But I just remember that. And yet in that era, we think, oh, they would never do anything like that. They did. They put it in their walls. And it still exists. And you can see that their worship was not pure. And their city is dead and gone. But see, one thing we have to remember is that rejection of the Lord is not always a total depraved turning from all that he is. Sometimes rejection of the Lord is rejecting only a part of who he is. When I say he's the creator, some of you are raised in a system that says, no, we all happen by chance. I have news for you. You're not an accident, and you didn't just happen by chance. But we are told that over and over again. We start believing it. So when someone says, no, you're not, it's like, well, who? What about you? I'll just throw this out. You can do with it what you will. But take as many years as you want to develop and evolve some sort of animal. Doesn't matter what kind. Doesn't matter. It does not, it literally doesn't matter. Take millions of years, billions of years, it doesn't matter. Now, you have to have a male and a female in the same time frame. And if you ever study statistics, you just doubled them. You just doubled them. And no one ever talks about that. You know why? Because it's such a miracle that you could think of developing something. But they don't live. They can't reproduce. So the line dies out in one generation. That's not how it happened. But when we hear it, we sometimes go, no, I don't like that. The little crack I made about marriage, you know, and God. There are people who honestly believe, and you may be here today. It's okay. Great place for you to be. You actually believe it in what is called an open marriage. Hey, it doesn't really matter, whatever you want to do. Really? In the beginning, God established marriage with a man and a woman. That's what he did. It's kind of cool the way it works. My wife is not in here today. She's doing Sunday school, taking care of kids, and oddly, other people's children. Mine are grown up. You know, they don't need Sunday school anymore. But she's watching children. We'll have been married 41 years in just a few months. 41 years, same woman. And we've been faithful to each other. Now, in this world, sometimes that gets all fouled up. And it's not like, wow, you guys are really good because you're pastors. No, that's not it. You have to work at a marriage. You have to work to believe the truth because you'll be sold a bill of goods all the time. And it's really easy to leave God behind. And this rejecting a part of who God is falls right into that. Because we don't care if you're religious as long as you, and you fill in the blank. But see, God doesn't grade on the curve. And I know this sounds like a really, really harsh message. For those of you who are like first time, it's like, wow, this is really like in your face. I don't always do it this way. You have to trust me on this. I really don't. But the idea that we can just go along and we say, hey, yeah, I believe in God. I do all this stuff. It's like maybe we don't as much. See, God doesn't grade on the curve. So if we deny him a little bit, I think we probably have denied him in a lot of things. Now, that's not counting new people just coming into Christ. They believe all sorts of stuff. You're not saved by correct doctrine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about caring enough about the truth that you hold on to it. Caring enough about the truth that you find out what it is. And sometimes we don't even do that. God doesn't give bonus points for half-hearted good deeds. And he doesn't grade on the curve. And doing the things of God while not removing the high places, one of those biblical expressions, the high places of idolatry, this is doing the things of God while serving idols. Now, I want you to look at the scripture, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 31, and we'll go to verse 33. It's not very long. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Don't you wish we could stop there? But we have to go on. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet, and notice this, it doesn't say as yet Jehoshaphat or as yet the priest. It says the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. One of the things that we find is that God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And if you want to follow God, you have to do that based on who he has made you to be, that relationship you have with him. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so often we look at that and we see the word treasure, but we don't see the word your. And we see heart and we don't see your. So we think it's about somebody else. But it's not. It's talking about you and me. So my question is, what really matters to you? Is your heart truly his, or are you hanging on to secondary gods or secondary priorities? That's our modern word today for real gods, you know, priorities. The blessing of God is not upon idolaters. The blessing of God is upon those who worship him first and only. if you don't care about the blessing of God, I guess that doesn't matter. Let's go back to Zephaniah. We'll spend a little bit of time here, not much, just a little bit, because I don't like to take things out of context, but I want us to hear what God says. Zephaniah 1, verses 13 through 18. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But in the whole land shall be devoured. The whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Now your anchor in your land of dwelling in the Lord is an active faith. If you have any other anchor, it ain't going to work. If you have silver and gold and you're counting in that, it's not going to work. A little side note. I love a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. When we have offering time, it's a time we rejoice in doing that. And if you don't feel like you want to give, that's okay too. It's all right. But the thing is, if you give thinking that's going to make the difference to God, it doesn't make that difference. See, sometimes we do things because we love God. I can say to Lori, my wife, I love you. I could say, like Gary and I have joked about for years, I told you once, if I change my mind, I'll let you know. This is not that, you know, it works out great when you're joking. It works out terrible in a marriage. You don't want to do that. But we oftentimes try that with God, and we go, well, let's try that with our spouse. We go, well, honey, you know, I provide a good house for you. That's nice, but it's not nearly as much as giving her what? My heart. If she has my heart, she's got everything else, doesn't she? But we do this thing with God where we kind of half-step it. Your anchor in the land of dwelling in the Lord is an active faith that truly worships God in spirit and in truth. Truly worships him. There's no substitute for personal worship. Now, it's not the same as corporate worship. You may have noticed, you know, I don't want to blow my horn or anything. I'm on the worship team today. I enjoy that. I really love it. I've been playing keys since I was six. So whenever I get to play some keys, I really like it. It's a great thing. I feel as though, and you'd probably agree if you ever heard me sing, that playing is probably a better way of worshiping for me than singing. Probably. But there's another thing that happens, and it's called personal worship. And it's not about being here with the worship team and lights and screens and all that stuff. It's not about that. It's not the same as corporate worship, which has a whole bunch of us, and we're all worshiping together with all these things. Personal worship is you worshiping the Lord no matter what. It's you worshiping the Lord no matter what. It might be tied to a song. It might not be. It might be, oh my gosh, and oh, praise you, God, you raise your hands. Sometimes it's not. It's not about that. It's about your heart. You see, if God has your money or God has your work or he has this stuff, that's all fine. But what he really wants is you. He really wants you. He wants your heart. That's why in the simplest of terms, when we say, you know, we want to make Jesus our Savior, we say, invite Jesus into your heart. Because we realize that that's that point of connection. Now, we're not talking about just sheer emotions. If it was just emotions, half of us would be left out. Because half of us are not very emotional. It has nothing to do with your emotions. It has to do with your faith. It has to do with a relationship with a living God. And it has to do with actually worshiping him. Because, see, if you worship yourself or you worship somebody else beside him, you don't realize who he is. You don't really know him. This is a matter of the highest importance. You have to know the living God. Now, sometimes we look at the church as the end all, the reason things exist. And that's not true. See, church, if you think of it, and you think about the word church, C-H-U-R-C-H, but without you, it's just church. You have to be there. Because the church really is you. It's not this building. It's not any building. The church actually transcends time. I don't know if you realize that. But if you were able to see, you would see the church of Jesus extending back through the centuries. And it wouldn't be, well, there's the Lutherans. There's the Lutherans are over there. That's, and, you know, there's a lot of jokes and a lot of things. You know what? It's whether or not you know Jesus or not. It's not whether or not you have a name that you do. If you ever read Revelation, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. This is not an encouraging thing. We want to have the name that's above all names. We want that written on our hearts. And so what does that look like for you? Does it look the same as me? Absolutely not. You'll never find another person on the face of the earth that looks exactly like that. I was in a meeting this week. I've told several of you this story. I was in a meeting, and it was a training meeting. It's a technical training meeting. We're talking, this can be really dry, okay? The technical training was actually the best I ever had. It was really, really, really good. But the thing that was really cool is watching my assistant talking to a guy from Mexico City in Spanish because he doesn't speak English. And afterwards, because I don't speak Spanish, they're ripping it off a blue streak. I don't know what they're saying. But I could tell he was really enjoying himself. So over dinner, I asked him, say, what are you guys talking about? Because I figured he was talking about broadcasting. He was talking about Jesus. And those guys said they weren't very religious. Why is it that we think Jesus, we think religion, when really Jesus is the opposite of religion? He's the one that makes us good enough. We don't have to try. That's an amazing thing. And yet he was able to convey that. Now watch me try. He speaks Spanish. I speak English. I can't even say, hi, how are you doing, without messing it up. I can help him find a bathroom. But I can't tell him about Jesus Christ. But my assistant can. It was the neatest thing because, like I said, this went on for, they must have had 3 hours of conversation over 2 days about the Lord. And so then I checked with my assistant and say, you know, you really don't want to be doing like eschatology and stuff like that. Remember, I can't tell what he said. All I am is I'm a little nervous because I know he really likes that. He gets into the Word a lot, and he's like, he's really, really heavy in it. He says, oh, I never talked about any of that stuff. I just talked about Jesus. That is like the Apostle Paul who said, I have determined not to know anything among them except Christ and Him crucified. Now, why would that be a good thing? Because if you think about what intellectualism is supposed to be and knowing, many of you have college degrees and you've experienced things and all those things. But that's not how you reach people. See, a heart always touches a heart, but a brain rarely touches anything. I don't know if you found that out. I want you to think of this. There's no church without you, or else it's just church. We're going to try and watch something here. We'll see. And the something's not me. All right, looks like that's not going to work. So I guess you did get to look at me, but that's not very much to brag about. Now, I want to tell you what you need to do if you want people to come to Jesus. And I know that in our world, we have this saying, a come to Jesus meeting or moment. And you think about that and why they would say that. Because in all honesty, they never use any other religious leader's name in that. It's a come to Jesus meeting. It's not a come to Buddha meeting. Come to Jesus. Why do they say that? Why would that be? It's because Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we go, oh, well, in that case, and we get like that woman in John 4. I perceive you're a prophet, and we get religious. That's not what we're supposed to do. So if you want to see people come to Jesus, this is all you got to do. Okay? It sounds simple, but and it is. You just pick a number between 3 and 12. Pretty hard. Let's say you pick 3. Then, first thing you do, you pray for those 3 people that you know that they'll come to Christ. Do not do this thing, well, you know, I think, and you name a president, past, present, or future, or some guy in the newspaper or whatever. You don't even know them. Well, they need Jesus. Well, they probably do. Does not everyone need Jesus? I mean, really? But see, this is about people you know, because the next step involves you. Because you ask Jesus in prayer what, if anything, you are to do. And if he doesn't give you something to do, don't do it. Just pray for him. Stay out of the way. If he does show you that there's something for you to do, do it. Is that simple enough? Now, do you realize that what I'm talking about sounds like, well, that sounds really simple, and it really is. Do you know why it's significant? Because we don't do it. We do what those old folks in the Bible do when we say we know God and we come to know him and then we walk away. And he's really not a part of our life. Or we worship convenience, or we worship our priorities along with God. Well, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. That was an old saying. That's not in the Bible, by the way. So the next time you see a homeless person and you're put off by the fact that they're dirty, it doesn't mean they're far from God. They may need God. But if you see that person, can you do this? Just pray, Lord, is there something, you know, would you cause, if they don't know you, would you get them to know you? And is there something you want me to do? He may say, yeah. Go over to them and say to them, your dad says hi and he loves you. That's all. Shut up and leave. And you go, that sounds really weird. If you're going to ask Jesus what you should do, and he tells you something weird, are you going to do it, or are you going to argue with him? Because I can tell you, faith is based upon the willingness to be a fool for Christ. Now, does that mean you get to be a fool for Christ on your own efforts? No. Sometimes you really need to know when to shut up. That's a Greek term. It means don't say anything. Sometimes God will have you talk to somebody without even telling you ahead of time to plan what you'll say. That drives some of us nuts. There are generally, in every way you want to count, 2 different groups of people in this whole world. And you can slice them any way you want. And there's the group that likes this and the group that likes that. There's the group that likes to plan, and there's the group that's spontaneous. My wife, we call her the list woman. She plans everything. I'm perfectly content, although I don't do it anymore, I'm perfectly content to speak from a 3x5 card or nothing. You would not be happy. We go on for a long time that way. This way we kind of contain what it is. It keeps me on point. That's a good thing. But God will sometimes have you talk to somebody without even telling you ahead of time what to say. Now, as proof, because really we should look at the scripture for proof, right? So, I ask you the question, how long did Peter plan his first sermon? He didn't. Now, we could ask, how many people came to know Christ that day through that one sermon? 3,000 people through an unplanned sermon. That's pretty good. Can he use you the same way? No reason why he can't. So what does Jesus tell you to do to prepare, even if you're placed under arrest? Now, I could ask for a show of hands, how many of you have been arrested? We would see some. If I said, how many of you have been arrested because of activity in Jesus? Probably, maybe one, but only if you're overseas. There's really not a lot that happens in this country that way at this point. But if you look at Mark 13:11, you see something that just kind of shines out at you. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand. Now, we wouldn't have any worriers in here, would we? No, heavens, no. No, don't worry beforehand or premeditate. Whoa, now you can't worry and you can't think about what you would say if you were worrying. About what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. And here's why. For it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now here's the little dirty secret about all this. For every single one of you here today who claims to be a Christian, and I'm not arguing with you. I trust and hope and pray that that is in fact true. You came to know Jesus through the moving of the Holy Spirit. Not because somebody talked to you, not because one time I did a deal with a Christian young people's group, and the deal was the person, the kid, is supposed to be a Christian and say, how did you become a Christian? Oh, I walked up front and talked to the pastor. I'm going, man, if you guys think you're going to become Christians because you talked to me, you got another thing coming. You become a Christian through faith in Jesus Christ. You have to come to him. I kept waiting for someone to come up with that. And I was like, let's go, come on. You know, okay, great. You came to the pastor. What did he say? Well, he said that I needed to be saved. Okay, did he tell you how? Well, no, he just prayed with me. What did he say? I wish I could tell you that what I heard was like, you know, the plan of salvation or some kind of idea about who Jesus is. I heard kind of a rote thing. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. You see, when we pray for someone, we're praying that the Holy Spirit talks to them. You've heard of the tale of two cities. I have the tale of two neighbors. One of them you know. He's not here today. He's backpacking. He's over 74 years old, something like that. He's out in a backpack. Go figure. The other one's dead. Bob is the one who's backpacking. He came over to the house. My wife and I are praying, Lord, just give us the right words. We don't know what to say. You know, I mean, what do you say? You say whatever the Lord gives you. So we're praying, Lord, just do your thing. And he says to us, you know what I need to do? I need to commit. I am so glad you moved here. And we're looking at each other. Did you talk to him? I didn't talk to him. Who talked to him? He self-converted. No, that sounds funny. He prayed and received Christ and moved on in his Christian life because he knew that's what he was supposed to do. Who talked to him? It wasn't Lori and I. Who was it? Well, his sisters talked to him. His sisters are Christians. Okay, that's good. They've been talking to him for 25 years. What do you think made the difference? It's the Holy Spirit. You see, sometimes we get so hung up on the idea that, well, the Holy Spirit does this, but he doesn't do that. And he does these gift things, and we get really nervous about that. There's no reason to be nervous about anything the Holy Spirit does, but we get nervous about that. And we need the fruit of the Spirit. I have yet to find a person who doesn't know Jesus having the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't work. But I have seen plenty of people who didn't know Jesus yet, and the Holy Spirit is talking to them. The other neighbor, at the end of our time together, because we found that, you know, food is a great way of ministering. It's a universal language. And he just says, well, you know, I believe in Native American religion. And, you know, I don't need Jesus. Refused to hear, and then died. Not that night. But you get the idea. It's like, we want to make a difference. Hey, no, wait a minute. And we go, did we? Again, we never said anything. This is the first time. Now you say, do you always do that where you don't say anything the first time? No. We always pray. And we let the Lord lead us into whatever that might be. So that gets back to the point of the question. What is the purpose of church and what do we do? Because we see church go, ah, they have a pastor. The pastor's the holy man. He does the thing. I can take you to Ephesians 4, and it says that my job as the holy man, it makes me laugh just to think about that. But anyway, is to build up the body of Christ and to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's my job description. I like that job description a lot. But a lot of us go through life thinking, well, you know, I go to the pastor, the church, and I give money, and the pastor is the one that we're paying to do these spiritual things. Wrong-o. You can't pay that. You can't do it. You're supposed to do it. Who's the church? It's you. You say, but I'm not a pastor. Like I've said before, it's not the top of the food chain. A church can talk like it's trying to get people out, but they're structured as if they're trying to get people in. A guy named Jerry Cook said that. He's with the Lord now. A church can talk like it's trying to get people out, but they're structured as if they're trying to get people in. That structure can look different ways, but it starts with us as a people, each one of us individually, believing that the Holy Spirit is the one that talks to the people you're going to talk to. And if you think the goal is to just get them into church, that's not how it works. It simply is not how it works. And, you know, I'm surprised at how many people think that that's how this whole thing works. Well, you know, you invite people to church, and if they come, they have an interest in God, and if they have an interest in God, then they might change their life. That's not how it works. I love our church. Don't get me wrong. You're a great bunch of believers. You're a great bunch. But the goal is not to get people in the church. The goal is to get the church out there. You say, well, I feel really uneasy standing out in front of Smith's. Yeah, me too. That's why I don't do it. I've never done that. I'm not very good at street witnessing. I've gotten in trouble doing that. I won't go into that. I've done the thing in Bible school where they give you a questionnaire and you ask people, and it's a witnessing tool. You know, you're asking them this phony questionnaire. You're not going to do anything with the questionnaire. You just engage them, and now we can talk to them. Don't do that. Be real. If you make a really mean plate of scrambled eggs, invite your neighbor over for some scrambled eggs. And if you don't say anything to them that time, you can only say what the Lord gives you to say. That's why I put that point two. Ask Jesus what, if anything, you are to do. It's totally valid. But see, sometimes we get guilted into this other thing. Well, you know, if you don't talk to that person, they're going to go to hell. Man, if their eternal salvation requires anything out of me, they're done. They're toast. You say, but you've just said that you do tell people about. Of course I do. See, while my assistant is talking in Spanish, I'm talking to this other guy. He's a sales guy. Now, you might think that that was interesting, trying to sell the sales guy on Jesus. I wasn't trying to do that. I was just sharing. And God opens up a conversation. I've known this guy for years. A conversation. The neat thing was I didn't have to speak Spanish because he doesn't speak it either. It's just kind of weird. So we go through this thing, and I get to say one thing that really stuck in me. Wow, I'm glad you said that. And what it was, he couldn't understand why in church people acted holy, but in the parking lot they didn't. Going, Lord, you brought me all the way. This is in Las Vegas. Okay, not that far, but it sure feels like a far when it's 113 degrees. So you go there, and you're there, and you're going, Lord, you brought me all the way here to have this kind of silly discussion? You bet. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's the one talking to him. He's already been talking to him for years. Who is it that you're going to pray for that you know? You know, sometimes we get all hung up. Well, I really couldn't do that. Why? You don't know anybody like you? They're called friends usually. It can be family members. That's a little tougher sometimes. But if you don't tell your family member or your friend the most important thing in your life, what are you doing? Well, I don't want them to think ill of me. Well, they may not think ill of you now, but I can guarantee you the day will come when they're going to go, why didn't you tell me? That's not going to be a good thing. The idea is not to get more people to come to church. Now, I believe anything that is healthy grows. Some of you are examples of that. You come, I'm glad you're here. We're all glad you're here. I've often said, if I'm here alone, I'm leaving. You know, so I'm really glad you're here because I don't have to leave and I can share with you. But the idea, the thing that Jesus wants is not just to make more people come to the church. What he really wants to do is take you who know him and go out there and tell somebody about him. This world is filled with people that have no hope at all. And you've got the hope of the world. You say, well, Pastor, why don't you tell him? I don't know him. But you do. I don't know him. Well, yeah, but your wife probably knows him. Maybe. I don't know. But you do. When you're talking about the operation, the functional operation of a church and all this stuff and having a building, leave that to us. You know, it's almost like that, you know, enjoy the ride. Sit back and relax. You get on an airplane, they don't ask you which buttons to push. Were you intrigued by the guy that steals the aircraft, flies it away, and does loops? Do you know how much practice it takes to be able to do that? You don't just do that automatically. This guy knew something. I don't know how. It meant a little bit more to me because when we went to Seattle, we flew in that kind of airplane. So it's kind of like, whoa. And we're all going, that thing barely got out of its own way. I don't know how it did that. Must have been because it was empty. You're not called upon to loop the loop in the Lord. If that's who you are, go for it. Most of you aren't. Most of you think in terms of, you know, I'm going to work or I'm staying home. You might be retired and that's kind of your framework. None of that matters. Can I just be really straight and blunt with you? None of it matters. Whether you go to work or whether you retire, don't matter. You are still an ambassador. According to 1 Corinthians 15, which is in the Bible, you're an ambassador of the Lord. Not an ambassador of you. You're an ambassador of the Lord. You get to share him with other people. You go, well, I'm afraid to do that. Join the club. We all love being rejected, right? No, none of us like that. But you'll find if you'll just ask him, he will open doors for you. I have a prayer that I use on airplanes. You know what it is? God, you give me the words, I'll be glad to speak. Otherwise, I'm taking a nap. That sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? But I'll tell you what, I've had the wildest conversations on airplanes that anybody would ever have. And I've also had a few naps. And I go, I don't get this. You know, and I'm laying there, you know, like this, my eyes closed going, you really couldn't have me talk to somebody? This last trip was one of those. I got a guy on both sides. You love having three guys in three seats, right? I'm in the middle. I can do the conference. I can do this. They never speak a word to me. I tried talking to this guy. He didn't want to talk. The other guy is one of those that he wants to use his cell phone before we're landing. That bothered me. I wanted to choke him. I didn't want to talk to him. But nonetheless, that trip was not one of those trips. But the seminar was, the training. You go, that's weird. Well, what about over there? Well, you know, there's a trade show before that. I went to the trade show. And, you know, it's kind of a different sort of trade show, not one that I especially like. And the beginning of that conversation started in the trade show with that same guy. I'm going, Lord. Now, I've had people say I was long-winded. That's never true, by the way. Imagine the grace of God that allows him to have it broken into two parts. Isn't that awesome? And the Holy Spirit is talking to him, and I don't have to sell him nothing. That's an amazing thing. Did you know it's not your responsibility to get somebody saved? It's the Holy Spirit's job. So the way you do it is we have to speak what the Lord gives us to speak without premeditation or worry. And I'd even throw in that other thing, you know, self-pride. Because it's not about us. It's not how good we are. It's not about, you know, I read three chapters today and I'm loaded for bear. Okay, but that's not it. I know the whole Bible. That's good. You really do need to know the Word of God. I'm not putting down the knowledge of the Word of God. But if you don't do something with it, it's dead. So here's what you do. Pray for between 3 and 12 people that you know that they'll come to Christ. Don't pray anything else for them. Pray that they'll come to Christ. Number 2, ask Jesus, what, if anything, you were to do? If he shows you that it's something for you to do, do it. And then pray for 3 to 12 more once those 3 to 12 come to Christ. You say, well, that's presumptuous. No, it's not. Because if you're doing these things, people will come to Christ. That's how it happens. Now, what happens if they don't want to? You're released. Unless you're wearing, I used to tease my mother all the time about having the shirt that says HS for Holy Spirit. You know, she'd try to lay the line on me or something and go, Ma, you wearing that shirt again? My mother was not the Holy Spirit. And many of you who knew her would say, yeah, well, that's certainly true. Nice lady, but not the Holy Spirit. True. And neither are you. So put away the shirt. Don't guilt yourself. And if somebody isn't going to come to Christ, pray for them. Don't give up on them. But put another person in your list. Okay? Because there's a whole bunch of people, they just want to know. They don't know their right hand from their left. And the thing that makes the difference, what makes a church grow? You know what makes a church grow? Big people. How do people get big? What do? We want to follow Jesus. That's what we want to do. Well, but I don't read enough of the Bible. Okay, you can fix that. But don't give up on what the main thing is. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission, it's kind of interesting because what we want to say is you go to church, read your Bible, pray more, do this, and go out and then find somebody and share Jesus. That's not what it says. It would be nice if it did because some of us certainly need to hear it, but it doesn't say that. It says, go into all the world preaching the gospel. So, well, I'm not sure if I know the gospel. All right, find that out. Do you see how a template works? It's so cool. You know, you see what it does, and you can make one exactly like it. So when he lays out the template of the Great Commission, he's not trying to make it so that only people that go to Bible school can pass it. There's not any passing it. What is your world? It says go out into all the world. Well, all the world is part of where you are. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Did you know, this might strike you as a real funny thing, you can talk to an absolute atheist and disciple them. You say, well, yeah, but they don't know Jesus. And I would say to you one word, yet. That isn't Russian. It's not yet. It's yet. We tend to have faith that extends no farther than an eighth of an inch past the end of our own nose. Well, I didn't come to Christ that way. Who's doing this again? The Holy Spirit. Whose responsibility is it? It's the Holy Spirit. Then why are you telling us about this? Because Jesus did. He said for you to go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. That's what he said. And if you don't go, the nation that you're in probably is not going to get touched. And you won't be making disciples. You'll be getting fatter, knowing more Bible, which is great, except it doesn't bring about redemption. And it doesn't bring about the purposes for which Jesus came. Who are the people that knew the Bible inside out when Jesus came? Who were they? What's their name? What are they called? Pharisees. What are the Pharisees? You know, we think about the Sanhedrin, which is like the ruling council of Israel. What did you have to do to be on the Sanhedrin? What did you have to have? What did you do? Say it nice and loud. You had to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. Memorize them. Now, I could ask for a show of hands in this room of all the people who have memorized the first 5 books of the Bible, and not one of us would raise our hands because none of us have. But they did. That's what they had to do to enter into the Sanhedrin. Yet Jesus had nothing but bad things to say to them and about them. Remember that thing about whited sepulchers filled with dead men's bones? They look nice from the outside, but they're full of corruption inside. And that's just one thing he said. So is the idea that you get to know everything perfectly and then you're okay to do this? No. He's not calling for you to be a Pharisee or to be a member of the Sanhedrin. He's calling for you to obey him, to go in the power that he gives you, to go in the relationship that you have with him. So crucial. Now, this message dovetails with one a week and a half or 2 weeks ago where we talked about small groups and that sort of thing. I mean, that's called discipleship. That's one way to do it. It's a great way to do it. But we have a whole world out here that's lost. And if we wait until everybody comes here, we're going to wait a long time. Because frankly, they don't do that anymore. People don't just come to church. I'm glad you guys came. But people don't just come to church. So how do we reach them? How do we tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ? Gospel equals good news. That's what it means. How do we tell them? We have to go. We can't stay here. We have to go. So I invite you today to be willing to go. I'm not saying you have to. I'm not telling you. I'm not the Holy Spirit. See, I don't have that shirt either. I'm not telling you what you have to do. But I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to be his witnesses. And that may be a resulting thing that you see thousands of people come to Christ. It may be that you only see one, but let's at least see the one. Do the work of an evangelist. Really weird word construction, because what we would like to see it say is, if you're an evangelist, do that. But that's not what it says. It says for every one of us to do the work of an evangelist. See, one of the things I believe about church is that you come here to be challenged. Now, some of you come here to be comfortable, and that'll never happen, as my granddaughter once said. I want to challenge you because that's what keeps us alive. And we need to be alive in Jesus Christ. We don't want to just be resting on our laurels. Well, you know, I came to Christ 25 years ago, and man, I did a whole lot. We were all young, and we did a lot of things. I haven't done anything in 35 years. You know what? With all due respect, that's a waste of 35 years. That's strong words. You started out well. Oh, Galatians, who's bewitched you? That you haven't continued on. That's a little change for the word, but you'll allow me. I think the sense is there. Is that okay? I mean, if you don't think it's okay, it still has to be. Lord, I need you to speak to us today. We need to know who it is that you would put on our hearts. We need to know what it is that you'd have us to do, if anything. We need your strength. But Lord, you promised to give us strength in the Holy Spirit to do mighty works, even greater works than you did. And so we lift those people up. Would you just take a moment right now, even while I'm talking? Some of you have gotten a list of names in your head. Some of you, you're not even sure you're here. That's okay. But some of you have been going, wow, I know it's that person. I know it's that person. We want to just stop here for a second and pray for that person right where you are. Nobody else knows them. You don't have to come up here and pray. There's no special power up here or anything. This is makes it convenient to talk to you is all this does. Lift up before the Lord the name of the person that God has been placing on your heart or persons and ask that they would come to know Jesus. That's all you have to do right now. We'll just take a few seconds. Now ask what, if anything, Jesus wants you to do. Funny, the next thing you don't have to pray about, because if he's telling you to do it, you need to go do it. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. And we thank you for the example of ancient Israel, of those who pretended in so many ways to be squared away, and yet were so messed up. We feel messed up sometimes, Lord. May we be made right in you. Would you set us straight? Lord, eradicate our priorities, and may we make you our first priority in our life. May we see the salvation of the Lord expressed in those that we know, and may we be involved in that to whatever degree you see fit. Show us which ones we're to have over for dinner. Show us which ones we're to speak to. Show us which ones we're supposed to give something to. Show us which ones, Lord, we're just supposed to pray for. Help us to know what it is you're calling us to. If you're here today, and you've not even been sure that there was a God, but you've been touched by something this morning, you say, you know what? I really believe. I believe that God is real and he's calling me. I totally agree. And if that's you, follow up on it. Follow up on it. And come see me or come see someone else, but let somebody know that's exactly what you're doing. If someone like that comes to you, by the way, pray with them. If you're here today, you've already done that. You've made your life to be about Jesus, and you've come to him and you said, you know, I've tried it myself, I can't do it, and you are a Christian. Would you commit to knowing him better, to growing in him? If you're committed to growing in him, would you continue that? But would you be willing to not just hold it to yourself, but share with others and do the praying for those that you know? And make that investment. If you're a leader, if God's calling you to lead something in this group, anything, whatever that might be, never forget your roots. Never forget your roots. Always remember that God started out with you, not knowing anything, not even knowing if he was real. And he has raised you up, and you know that. And he wants to use you. If that's you, you need to be praying that the Lord would give you the power of his Holy Spirit to fulfill that which he's given you to do. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.